May I speak to you in the name of God, Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. Every time I hear this gospel, I cannot help but remember a scene from a certain movie that has achieved cult status here in America. It's The End of the Big Lebowski, a movie by the Coen brothers, in which Jeff Bridges plays a character known as the Dude. The Dude, at the end of a long tragic comedy, has been asked by the narrator how he functions in the world, kind of a cowboy figure in the bar at a bowling alley where the dude spends most of his time. He seems to be so at home in himself and in the world, in his environment, and the dude simply replies to the narrator, "The dude abides." And that's it. That's his last line in the movie. And I sometimes shake my fist at the Coen brothers for linking this passage of the gospel with this moment in cinematic glory for me, because I can't pull them apart now. And I need to be clear that the things I've just quoted from this movie are about the only quotable lines in the movie. So if you haven't seen it and you go and watch it and are scandalized, buyer beware. There's a YouTube video of The Big Lebowski in like the Reader's Digest condensed version, and it's basically all F-bombs. So just be aware that that's part of the vernacular that the Coen brothers use. And the dude is not exactly a great model for ambition or human flourishing. He spends a disproportionate amount of his waking hours in a bathrobe and sandals, shuffling around. He's the kind of guy who, in the film, takes milk from the cooler in the grocery store and drinks it as he kind of meanders doing his shopping. He's not exactly someone I want to be when I grow up. And it's not glamorous. And yet, every time when I think about abiding in Jesus, abiding in the vine, that last line sticks with me. The dude abides. I figure if the dude can abide, so can we. To abide in my relationship with Jesus, to abide in our relationship with Christ, is to tap into the true vine. Through that vine, we're able to bear fruit. Jesus says, "I am the vine, you are the branches. Abide in me as I in you, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples." Abide. Abide. It's the same word that Jesus asks later on in John's Gospel. He asks the disciples to remain with him in the Garden of Gethsemane. Abide with me a little while longer. Be with me. Take root in me. Plant yourself here just a little while longer before Jesus goes to be betrayed into the hands of the Romans and crucified for all of us. In this section in the gospel, Jesus is effectively saying goodbye to the disciples. They haven't quite put it together that that's happening, but it begins what's a long final discourse before he goes into the garden to pray. He's handing over the key to thriving for the disciples. As any good friend would do, as any good teacher would do, he wants his students to flourish. He wants his students to be able to continue the work that he has given them, that he has shown them how to do. The disciples are called to abide in Jesus' love, loving one another as he has loved them. To abide in that love isn't easy. The disciples prove that. There is some pruning that happens. There is some unfortunate growing pains that happen as they take root in the vine and the early awkward stages of their transition from being disciples to apostles. When Jesus is handed over, the disciples don't handle it particularly well. Some react with violence. Most react with great fear. They go into hiding. Peter denies Jesus 3 times. After the crucifixion, And even around the resurrection, most of the disciples lock the doors in an upper room, hiding in darkness. As we know, any vine, anything that needs light to flourish, to photosynthesize, to do its work in the world, can't do all that well in darkness. And yet the light of Christ breaks into that dark room, doesn't it? The light of Christ in this Easter season comes to the disciples. Perfect love casts out fear. Well, first it brings quite a bit of fear. He walks through walls and the disciples are a bit terrified. But he offers peace. Peace be with you. As he shows up and reminds them once again to abide. How has the light of Christ shone for you? If Christ is the vine and we are the branches, how is the light of Christ shining for us, calling us to bear fruit, giving us new life? What in you is unfurling, reaching out into the world in response to the light of Christ? In my backyard, it's not a vine technically, but it's a rhubarb. And I'm watching what has become a nubby little thing grasp almost by inches every day toward the light. It shoots out further and further, reaching out into the yard. I think by August it will take over the whole block. But it's reaching out, powered by the light of the world, literally, as it does its thing, as it flourishes. How has the light of Christ called us into the world to flourish? What are our roots in God searching for? What are they hungry for? What are they thirsty for? In Acts, we recognize this moment between Philip and this Ethiopian exotic eunuch who is in the chariot, is part of the royal court, reading Isaiah. Philip, not unlike three deacons who were consecrated or who were ordained in our Episcopal Church in Connecticut yesterday, was a freshly ordained deacon. The apostles, who feature so nicely on this little cross, were busy bickering among themselves who was going to leave the table and go out and serve in the world. The apostles were trying to figure out how to share enough food, how to make sure there was enough to go around, and there was so much food and so many people joining up that they worried that if they kept at this ministry thing, they would basically be going into food service. They're like, is this what we're called to do, to wait on tables? And so they consecrate several deacons. Among them is Philip. Another is Stephen. Philip goes as a deacon out into the world, like the tendrils of a vine. The leaves go, but we have those wonderful tendrils that reach out and grab onto any traction they can get. And led by the Holy Spirit, Philip recognizes this man reading Scripture. And what I love about this passage is it reflects back to us how important it is to read Scripture in community. I hate to say it, folks, but there is no such thing as a personal Jesus. He belongs to all of us and we belong to him. We share in our life and God together. And so as Philip is called with this man to interpret Scripture together, something beautiful emerges. He opens up the way of Christ for this man. And they go as holy hitchhikers together in the chariot down the road. And in almost storybook fashion, they say, hey, look, there's a river. What's to keep me from getting baptized? How wonderful is that? Almost as wonderful as Philip's swooping up into the heavens on that chariot, lifted up by God. Philip is responding to the light of the world, reaching out as a vital fruit-bearing branch of the vine. In Christ, we are able to flourish together. What has drawn you to the waters of baptism? What is unfurling with you in your relationship with God? These are great questions to be asking ourselves. I'm asking myself those very things as I pray, as I seek to tap back into the vine. Not all of us feel like the freshest branches on the vine. We all go through cycles. When we hear about the branches that aren't so productive being pruned back or even stripped from the vine and thrown into the fire, I want us to think about that not as a parable of judgment so much as an invitation into flourishing. All of us in our prayer life can go through dry spells where we feel a bit withered, we feel like we're not bearing as much fruit as we could. And all of us, by the same token, are invited into times of flourishing, times of abiding, times of nourishment, of strengthening. And as we do that, we do bear fruit. These questions about what's unfurling, what the light of Christ is drawing us into, how it's drawing us out, aren't just personal questions. These are questions for the whole church. Because if the church isn't abiding in the good news in Jesus Christ, we shrivel up. If we're not living the gospel, if we're not proclaiming it, if we're not praying, if we're not reading scripture in community, if we're not acting in our world with acts of compassion and mercy, if we're not reaching out to share that love of God and being responsive to what the Holy Spirit is up to out there, we wither a bit. So we're invited to live into the green, to reach out into the world, just as vines tend to do this time of year, or as that pernicious rhubarb in my backyard is so trying to do. So church, if we're not tapping into the work of proclaiming the good news, we're missing the point. We're called to unfurl our leaves into the world as branches, reaching as far into the lives of others as we possibly can to share the good news, to bear good fruit, to bring life into the world. As we're reading John's Gospel, we remember that Jesus' first miracle was what? It had to do with vines. He made more wine. That's right. Now, that's not just a great young adult party trick, although I'm sure that would have gone over quite well. But it's not about the wine. It's not about the alcohol. It's about life. In the ancient world, if you didn't ferment your beverages, little bugs would get in there and flourish, and therefore you would get sick from drinking the water. Wine was a way to take water with you wherever you went, and water is life, as we know. So when Jesus brings new life into the world, not only does he do that in abundance with giant cisterns of water that gets turned into wine, but he does one better and makes it the best wine anyone's ever tasted. Not just something that becomes a survivable gas station cup of coffee that can help you blink through a couple more miles down the road. This is the good stuff. This is the abundant life in Jesus. This is a radical kingdom of God moment breaking in from the very first miracle. And so when Jesus, who is life, is inviting us to abide in him, that is the miracle we're living into in this moment. That is the Easter story as it makes itself known to us once again. God's extravagant love reaches out to us and grabs hold, as vines love to do. It clings to us. It invites us into relationship, and we're invited to abide. So we're invited to abide in the vine, to be part of this thing we call the body of Christ. We get nourished as we take a bit of that body of Christ with us in the bread and the wine. But we're also metabolized by the body of Christ. We're participating in it, reaching out, bringing life into the world as best we can, shining light into the dark places of our world, reaching out to the last, the lost, and the least, as Jesus calls us to do, loving perfectly, casting out fear as best we can. If we can do these things, we get a taste of what the kingdom of God is like. We flourish. We catch the light. We bear fruit. So we're called to abide. We're called to pray. We're called to study the scriptures. We're called to be still and know that God is God, and to let God's love radiate out through us into the world. Abide. I mean, if the dude can do it, so can we. Amen.